for this morning's devotion on the topic of testing of faith, we shall turn our Bibles to the first epistle of Peter. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. Please join me in the reading of this passage. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of verse 7, you saw the main theme of this passage, the trial of your faith. In this passage, Apostle Peter describes to us what is the testing or the trial of faith all about. And also he talks to us how we can face it or how we ought to face it. One of the things that we must remember, that Christian life cannot be lived without trials, without testing of our faith. Now, what may come to your mind and your mind at this point of time would be that, why should God try my faith? Why should He put me through very difficult times? Well, we begin by looking at verse 7, at the beginning of verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So he talks about the trial of your faith. Now it means, as I said, a test or proof of your faith. The Lord allows trials in our lives for a purpose, in order to prove our faith, in order to prove the sincerity of our faith, in order to prove the strength of our faith, in order to prove the maturity of our faith. A faith that is not tried cannot be fully trusted because it is not proven. Just because a man say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already seen, especially from John 6, we cannot really see whether he believes. When the Lord put that crowd through some testing by giving them very tough and straightforward instructions concerning what true faith is, they started to waver. They started to doubt his identity. They started to mock at his words. And slowly they vanished from the scene. And the crowd that said, oh, we believe of a truth he is the prophet, suddenly vanished from the scene. They all went back and walked no more. Testing of faith is to prove our faith, its character, its strength. Now, we are all familiar with the Old Testament saint, Job. Job said in chapter 23, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. He knows the way I take. And so he would come in my way and try me. And when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It is God's purpose and plan that his people, or those who have put their trust in him, must be tried. There will be a crucible of experience for us to go through. We will be tried. Now, if you were to study the book of Job, you will see it's a unique manual upon faith. It's not a proposition, but it is life itself, a life of faith itself. Because you see the life of faith being tested and proven by God through utmost trials. And so if you ever have an opportunity, or you must take and find an opportunity to study the book of Job, the struggles of that man, how he was pressurized by everything around him and everyone around him. Even his dear wife told him to curse God and die. And he said, "Why do you speak like a foolish woman?" And sometimes I wonder, why did the Lord leave behind this lady and took away all the children? Maybe children wouldn't have said that to the father. She is the helpmeet. She was supposed to be his strength in his hardest time. But she turned against him, mocked him, mocked his God, and said, "You are good for nothing, just die." What a helpmeet. And he had some very good friends. They came to counsel him, but they stood at a distance because they couldn't get near him. Such was his sorrow and despair. They dare not come near him. He was foul smelling. He was sitting in ash heap where no man normally sits. Maybe some animals would sit in the ash heap. And he was scratching his body with a towel. And no friend would want to get close to him. And they sat at a distance for many days without even uttering a word. And when they opened their mouth, it was all accusations. False accusations. And they finally decided, and they said it so clearly, "Job, you suffer because you have displeased God." When that was not the case. He said, "Even though he slay me, yet I will trust him." He said, if God chooses to kill me, it's fine. Because he is the one who chooses to kill me. So I will not deny him. I will still trust him. You see, that's what faith is. My God loves me, and whatever he does, even if it's my death, it's good. And I will trust him. And yet they couldn't figure out the genuineness of his faith until God himself came to defend him. So, you know, the crucible of experience that we go through, which God allows to test our faith, is very necessary. I remember reading a poem some time ago which describes the trials of our faith this way. A machinery just meant to give thy soul its bend. Try thee and turn thee forth sufficiently impressed. You know, trials will come and it turns up you upside down. And like a machinery, it presses you. Finally, the impression of God's own image is made on you. And that's done. His seal comes upon you. That's how it tests. The best saints on earth have in them a mixture of dross, some impurities, and trials, and sometimes fiery trials, are necessary to separate the dross from the gold. And God has various methods of trying mankind. And He chooses the way. And He puts us through things that we have never imagined. We never expected to go through. But the Lord would do that. So, the prospect of being benefited from our affliction is very great. That's why Apostle Paul said in Romans, tribulation worketh patience. You see that? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. And experience worketh hope. And so the trials of our faith are for the highest of purposes, to bring about the best in us. So if you are ever tried in life as a Christian, do not fret. Do not be overly sad. But always tell yourself, my God is working out something in me so that I may be just what He wants me to be. I just need to be patient in this time. Now, Apostle Peter actually begins this passage that we read with a kind of attitude we must have in the midst of such testing of faith. Let's take a look at verse 6. The attitude in the midst of the testing of faith. We saw the purpose of trial is to test our faith, to bring the best out of us, which is according to His will. And now we see the attitude we should have. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We'll go through each of those phrases as we study this passage. But let me begin with what he says in the beginning. The kind of attitude that you must have as a Christian at all times, whether you be in times when you feel happy or sad, in good times and bad times, you must rejoice. That's a call. And that should be our attitude all the days of our life. Happy Christians. Joyful Christians. And this is what he said, wherein he greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Look at that. Now this phrase, greatly rejoice, is the translation of the Greek word agaliaste. Agaliaste means exuberant joy. You know, you feel like can't contain your happiness. You must laugh, you must smile, you must skip, you must, praise the Lord, wonderful. You know that sort of feeling? We have to greatly rejoice. Happy Christians. We must exult in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must leap in joy. Sometimes this word is used to express spontaneous singing and even dancing. Of course, I'm not asking you to stand up and dance now, but there must be a skipping of our heart because we know what we have possessed in Christ. You see, there's a reason why we should rejoice like that. And that's why he said, wherein he greatly rejoice. It's not an emotional surge that you get while you just sit there and do nothing. This is the result of something he just mentioned before it. And that's the great plan of salvation which God has worked out for us. So if you were to read verses 3 to 5, you will find what Apostle Peter meant by saying, wherein he greatly rejoiced. Wherein? In what? Wherein? Well, look at verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a great description of what the Lord has in store for all those who trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected for us. We have inheritance. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And in fact, the Bible says in verse 4, it is reserved in heaven for you. Many years ago, I had a young friend called Benedict of 23 years old. And he was going through the compulsory army training in Singapore. But he came down with constant fever. And later on discovered it to be the result of leukemia, the cancer of the blood. He didn't survive that. And in his last days in the hospital, I went to see him. I was very, very troubled in my heart because I heard from other friends of ours that his health is extremely bad. He lost he lost weight, and he was looking very skinny and frail. He hardly can talk, and most of the time he's struggling to breathe, and he has to be on life-supporting systems now and then. And so when I went in, I couldn't believe my eyes. I got a shock of my life. His body looks very different. His face looked different. He has changed. His skin darkened. And he hardly opens his eyes. Nonetheless, when I walked in with such heavy heart, not knowing what to tell him, he opens his eyes a bit. And he sees me. And he says, oh, at that time I was not ordained. So he calls me Brother Das. He said, Brother Das, thanks for coming. And he said, oh, we are praying for you, brother. Then he said, Brother Das, don't worry. I'm a very happy man. I said, is he exaggerating? Is he real? Is he telling something factual? Said, Pastor Kosh, I'm sorry, Brother Das, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. And I tell you something, with much difficulty he speaks this word. He's not that comfortable in his speech, you know, it's much worse than what I'm relating to you. And he says, with struggling, you know, yesterday, my parents came to see me. Every time when I tell them about Jesus, they would scold me and curse me. This time, I said, I'm going to Jesus and I'm sure. Will you come there? If you want to come, you must believe in Jesus. And you know, my father did not scold me. He just wept. Brother Das, please pray for my parents that they will believe. And then he said, you see, all these gospel tracts, I give it to all my doctors and nurses. So, Brother Das, don't worry, I'm okay. I will soon be with the Lord. Absolute assurance. Wherein he greatly rejoice. He died. In 2 days' time. He didn't live long. Young man, 23 years old. Wherein he greatly rejoiced. How can a young man rejoice like that when he is dying? 23 years old. The whole life is before him in a sense. He must have his dreams. That's quite a bubbly young Christian boy. But he's now with the Lord. And he has received this inheritance, incorruptible, which fadeth not away. You know, I can tell you stories after stories like this of people who went through utmost trials and yet not giving up. Sometimes it was very difficult. I had an Indian lady who passed away 2 months ago. She came to know the Lord when she was 32, 33, around that time period. And she had a very tough life. Her husband was not a believer. He was a Hindu, but she became a Christian. He had lots of bad habits, like getting drunk and beating up the wife and abusing the children. And finally, he fell sick and he died. And she had to bring up her kids. And she had 5 kids. And somehow the youngest one got into all kinds of bad habits. He was a rock musician. He played guitars in bands and so on. But I think he abused himself. And he lost his mind. And he's still alive. And he gave mother lots of trouble. He stays in the house and he smokes in the house. The mother doesn't like it, but he couldn't be bothered. And he destroys things when he's angry. Very tough life. She brought the children to the church when they were young, but they rebelled. Every single child she has walked away from the Lord. And her relatives came and said, "You better give up your faith and follow us to the temple. Pray to the Hindu gods. Things will be better for you." But she said, "No." And she told me once, "Pastor Koshi, it has been very, very long. I've been suffering for now 50 over years." She was 80. And she said, "I've been suffering for 50 years. My children are all like this." But by the grace of God, her first daughter returned to the Lord. And she's an active member in our church now. And the second daughter also turned to the Lord. But she goes through much depression. But the boys are still outside God's kingdom. We are trying to reach out. The mother died. She died last year, November. But just before she died, I went to see her. She said, "Pastor, the Lord is good. And I can't wait to get home. This had been a long journey. Very long. It was a trying path. I can't wait to get home." You know, I was very thankful to the Lord for that lady. Because this was one lady who would never forget to pray for me. Every week she prayed for me. I often say, apart from my mom, if there was another woman who prayed for me every week, that was this lady. And I thank God for her. I miss her a lot. And I remember when she became so sick and she can't come to the church, I went to see her. And she said, "Pastor, I'm quite useless." I said, "Why do you say that?" "You see, I can't go to church. I need someone to carry me to church. And when somebody brings me to church, when the offering back comes, I have nothing to give. I feel so embarrassed. I feel I'm failing my God." I said, "No. The very fact that you came is an offering to the Lord. If you have nothing, you give nothing." I said, "Not that you give a lot of money, that you came to worship with us. And I have to comfort." And she asked me this question in the depth of his sadness. "Pastor, do you think the Lord is angry with me because I'm doing nothing for him? I can't come to the church. I can't help out. I can't even wash a cup for you." I said, no. The Lord loves His children, whether they are young or old, whether they are healthy or sick, whether they are rich or poor. It doesn't matter. God never abandons their children in their trials. That's the time He loves them even more. She rejoiced. She struggled. It was a time when her faith was stretched to the limits. I thought it would snap sometimes. I could understand why if it would snap. It's so painful, so difficult. But she cling on. The Lord preserve her. Now, dear friends, how to rejoice? You think about the great plan of salvation that God has purposed for you. And you are reserved, you are preserved, you are kept by His power for that great and wonderful inheritance to which you are called. He will never let you go. He will never let you sink in your troubles. He will hold you. So the problem with us is this. When the trials come, we often look at the intensity of the trial. And then we lose our joy. We lose our courage. That's why Peter says, no. Whatever be your experience, don't look at these things. They will come and go. What is most important is you look in what the Lord has been doing for you through Jesus Christ, wherein He greatly rejoice. So when trials come, whether it is through your spouse or children or through loss of job or sickness or whatever it be, please remember this. They do not really tell you what ultimately you are going to possess. These things are just there to affirm you more in your faith of the real things that await you. So don't get distracted by these things. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:12? Same word, rejoice, is used there. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. The Lord will never throw us out. The sufferings on this earth, persecutions on this earth, are not a sign that God has forsaken us. But rather, it's a sign that He is proving your faith so that He may reward you with things that you have never even imagined. Great is your reward. Great is your reward. So we must rejoice to praise Him. Then you may wonder, but why? Why the testing? Why must He test the faith? I believe, isn't it enough? Well, the Lord says there's a necessity. You've got to believe it. Look at the rest of verse 6. Look at the necessity of this test of our faith. Verse 6. After telling us wherein He greatly rejoiced, now He says, though now for a season, if need be. The phrase if need be indicate that there are special times when God decides that we need to go through some kind of trials for our spiritual benefit. It's a necessity for your benefit. If need be. God, you know, your trials are not accidents. Your trials are not result of God losing control of everything. Please understand. Your trials are not result of God forgetting you or forsaking you. But it's because all-knowing God know that it is a necessity for you to go through that period of trial. And He guides you through that, if needs be. I would like to read to you Acts 14:22. Would you turn to that? See how the disciples comforted the early Christians, Paul and his team. Chapter 14, verse 22. We read together. Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look at that. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. How many of you have understood this? That your Christian life must go through much tribulation. This is not what the charismatic preachers preach today. They would say, come to Jesus, you will have no sickness, you will have no troubles, you have no problems, it will be all wealth and health and all the luxurious stuff. I know. This is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims. And we will be treated like strangers. As a result, we will have much trials on this earth. And it's a necessity. Paul here says they had to go through. It's a must. And remember, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter verse 6, Peter also said that such trials are designed by God only for a season. For a season, if need be. Now that's quite comforting, isn't it? In other words, trials are under God's control and will continue only up to the time which God has appointed. It will not go one more second more than God has planned it to be. So how about that Indian lady story I told you, Mrs. Ratnam, 50 over years. Was it what God has designed for her? Oh, Lord, if it's like that, please have mercy on me. That's exactly what God has planned for her. It was a long period for her, but there were times of refreshing in between for her to recuperate, her to find her strength and rejoice. The Lord has blessed her in many ways, and she has become a blessing. And I tell you, her memory itself is often a great encouragement to me in my trials. And I remember how she coped with her struggles in the hospital. How she would tell me, oh, Pastor Kwesi, they poke everywhere on my hand. Look at that. They can't find a vein. Oh, it's painful. But my Lord knows everything, isn't it? At the end of it, she would smile and say, God knows. I'm praying to Him. But in the beginning, she will say, it's painful, Pastor. They poke me here. They poke me there. They can't find vein. At the end, she will smile and say, how is your wife? How are your children? And she forgets all her trials and she starts talking about this. And I'm seeing it more and more, how God gives grace to Christians in their trials. You know, as a pastor, this is something that often comforts me. The Lord never abandons. You know, if you're ever going to be a pastor, any of you, if the Lord calls you to be a pastor, I want to tell you, you find yourself at the end of your ability so often. And you don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You can't even have the strength to visit all the people with troubles. All that you probably can do is to just kneel down and say, Lord, I commit all these people to you. Please care for them. I'm a weakling. I'm not the kind of shepherd that I like to be, but Lord, the chief shepherd of souls, please stay with thy people. Be the difference. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He is the shepherd. You know, I speak to you as a pastor at this moment. My greatest comfort and consolation in ministering to people in trouble is that the Lord is there. Not that I can be there every time with the people in the trial. I wish I can, but even then, I'm so often helpless. So often helpless. But the Lord is the comfort. So the best thing we all can do when we try to minister to somebody in trial is to remember them before the Lord and just speak a word about the Lord's goodness and His mercy and His help. That's why I put Psalm 46 verse 1 into a song and sometimes sing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not far away. He is nearer than the trouble, okay? Who? The Lord. A very present help in trouble. So I sing it like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Sometimes when I see all the troubles, it looks like mountains are removed. Can you imagine this mountain suddenly being moved into the sea? How will you feel watching that? What's going on? Who is going to stop this rock coming down? Can somebody stop it? Stand there. I'm with you. Stop thinking about the mountain coming down. Think about who is with you. The Lord is under control. All things are under His control. God is in charge, isn't it? No trial, remember this, no trial will prolong a moment more than the time which God has appointed to accomplish His holy and glorious purposes. Now, if you were to look into verse 6 again, it says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Manifold temptation. The word heaviness, of course, talks about the struggle we feel. Heavy-hearted. You see, do you think it's all contradicting? Wherein ye greatly rejoice? When? When you have heaviness? Can I rejoice when my heart is so heavy? Cannot even breathe. Pastor Kushi, you don't know what I'm going through. Sister, rejoice. It's so easy for you to say, yeah, that's right. You will never rejoice until you think about the good purposes of God. That He is with you, He will never leave you. Think always about the Lord in your trouble. Think always about the Lord. And your troubles are described this way manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Now, manifold can be translated multicolored, various and many. Sometimes you feel red hot, sometimes you feel blue, sometimes dark and gloomy, or the different shades of feelings through different experiences, manifold. Sometimes all these things change all of a sudden. You do not know how to handle all these varying circumstances. Manifold. And that talks about various intensity of trials. You know, sometimes we think, oh, the trouble is over. Then comes something else even much more heavier and harder to deal with. When we go through that, then comes another problem from somewhere else. And it can be one after another, one after another. Do you know something, dear friends? Let's say if one of you is a widow, and suddenly was awakened to the fact that somebody else in the church is going to be a widow, because that lady's husband is about to die. And you rise up and say, oh, since I'm a widow, maybe I can bring lots of comfort to this new widow in our church. So I'm going to her. And you go to her and say, darling, don't worry. The Lord will see you through. See, I myself is a widow. But she may look at you and say, yes, yes, I understand. You are a widow. But you became a widow at the age of 60. I'm only 25. Though you are a widow, though both of you are widows, experiences are going to be different, isn't it? Or maybe you are a widow who became a widow at the age of 25. And here is a lady who is going to be a widow at 45. And you go to her, look, sister, do not worry. I have been a widow much earlier than you. And she would say, yes, but you have been a rich widow. Your husband has left behind lots of money. Look at me. I got nothing and three kids to look after. Isn't it? Every circumstance, even though they look similar, they are going to be different, you know. It's manifold. Can you imagine a pastor trying to handle all this? Sometimes I become breathless. Really? It's so hard. And we all go through all kinds of trials. And nobody fully understands the depth of our difficulties except our Lord. That's why you must get back to God and exercise your faith in Him that He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He will never abandon me. And I must taste Him even more in my peculiar circumstances. And He knows I need to know Him a little bit more. That's why He let me go through this. And so I'm not going to be sad. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to rejoice. Though there is nothing like this anywhere in the world, as far as I know, yet I know this is allowed that I may know His power. I may know His wisdom. That I may know His compassion. That I may know His provisions like no other time. I'm going to think about Him. And my faith must be strong. That's why in James chapter 1 verse 2, James said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Manifold temptations, trials. Now, the value of such a test, the value of it, again, coming back to 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being what? Much more precious than gold that perisheth. Much more precious. than gold. So if you are a rich man with lots of investments, lots of money, lots of gold, lots of jewelry, suddenly loses everything. Your investments all fail. Suddenly a fire comes through and burns down all your things in the house. You drive off, the car bangs into something and it crashes. And you yourself find no strength to walk because in the accident you get severe damages and maybe you can't anymore walk, you are on the wheelchair. You lost everything, what will he say? Look at Job. He lost everything, isn't it? His wealth, his children. Can you imagine a father burying 10 children, all of them wiped off on the same day? Even having one coffin in front of us is so heartbreaking. You know, sometimes, though it's very stupid, sometimes when I sit alone, just think about my children, I just imagine all of a sudden one of them died. Very weird, you know. Then I really see him in the coffin. Oh, my heart just breaks. Lord, oh, thank God it's not real. We all are afraid of such instances, isn't it? And I can't imagine walking down the street taking my child to be buried. It's so hard. Can't think of it. But if God would allow it, I have to go through it, isn't it? And with a father who had cherished 10 children, who prayed for them every day. You know, he sacrificed for them. He was a loving, doting father. And suddenly he's told, finished! All died! The house came down on them and they died. Wealth gone, children gone. What did Job say? The Lord gave, the Lord took. Blessed be his name. He worshiped the Lord. Don't you think the book of Job is a precious treasure for all of us? Thank you, Job, that you went through it. That's what I'm going to say when I get to heaven. I look for Mr. Job. Must be a very old man with a long white beard. I don't know how he looks like, but Reverend Koo, want to join me? Go ahead and meet him. I have a lot of people to meet up there. We thank God for the wonderful stories in the Bible. What a comfort. Dear friends, the value of trial. It is said that a goldsmith of the Oriental countries in those days used to keep gold in the furnace until they could see the reflection of their faces in it. You know, when the Bible talks about the purification or the purity of the Bible, it says it's like 7 times, right? Psalm 12:6-7. Purified 7 times. In other words, they melt it again and again until all impurities are removed. But the 7th time, normally, the goldsmith can see his face in that metal. Likewise, our Lord, who permits us to go through trials to prove our faith, will keep the furnace of our trial heated up, tried with fire. That's in verse 7. Tried with fire. He will keep it heated up until our lives reflect the beauty of His meekness and holiness. His patience and His perfection. He will keep it up. So if any of you are going through trials, And you do not know why it's being extended so long when you thought it will finish so quickly. And when you realize that intensity is in fact getting so intensified, you can't really know when it's going to end and you are struggling. But remember, the Lord is doing it. He is heating up the fire simply because He wants you to be so purified. When you get out of this, you will reflect His glory in meekness, in temperance, in patience, and maturity. I want to tell young people here, if you know of a Christian boy or girl who goes through much trials, do not despise her, okay? Pray that she will come through as good, or he will come through and he will be your husband or wife. That's a good thing to pray. Don't always eye for those who are very handsome and rich and up there, because later on they will take you through a lot of things that they are not prepared for. If there is a Christian brother or Christian sister who is suffering and at keeping up the faith in the Lord, I tell you, you have a wonderful gift in that person in the years to come. I know of a mother who discouraged her daughter from marrying a young man of wonderful faith, tremendous devotion to the Lord. But he came from a poor family, and he had certain sickness in his life. But a man who loves the Lord, young fellow with tremendous passion for God. But his life was a big struggle. Not because of temptation of sin into which he fell. No, nothing of that sort. But trials of faith of different kind. This girl loved him. The mother despised him and told her, "No way, don't be stupid. There are other nice looking, clever, richer boys in our church. Why should you? Don't be silly." After the mother had stopped the child, she agreed with the mother. So she wanted to get what the mother wants. Look for someone handsome, rich, wealthy, highly educated. Well, but not godly. But not godly. Another instance where one young lady who was not anymore that young, she was coming to 32, and she came to me and said, "Pastor Koshi, I've been praying for a husband, and I think I must get married. I don't have the gift of singlehood." I said, "All right. So, Pastor, can you pray for me?" I said, "Surely." Then she said, "Pastor, if you know of any Christian boy, you can introduce him to me." I said, "Okay." And she's a very mature lady. That's what I thought. And my wife and I prayed for her. And when a man whom we know, who is a godly fellow, we called her and said, "Would you like to come for dinner? I'm inviting so and so. So I don't like to do the matchmaking. But I said, I will just invite both of you to my house for dinner. And then from there you start talking and do what you have to do." So I invited both of them. And the boy was a very godly man. After that, I asked her, "So how? You exchanged your phone numbers and all that. Did you meet up again?" And she said, "Yes, we met again. But Pastor is a bit too fat. And he is of the same age as mine. I want somebody who's older, leaner. Not too old, of course. Just 1 year or 2 years older. Leaner. And higher education than mine." And she's a degree holder. And he is also a degree holder. But not enough. Good enough. I said, okay. So you decided no. You said not to go with this boy. He said, yes, that's right. Okay. 5 months later, here she comes with a young boy, a young man. So shorter, fatter, younger, and that not a Christian. Did she stand her test of faith? I don't think so. She failed. And I want you to remember this. Do not despise toughness of life. Do not despise roughness of life. Especially if it is something that God has sent to test that person's faith and purity. If you do it, you get the dross of this world. Not a purified metal. And something that we all have to pray. Parents, if you want to pray for your children having good, godly spouses, then stop praying for wealthy people. Nothing wrong if the Lord gives them a wealthy, godly person like Job, okay? Or Abraham, or somebody who is wealthy. That's nothing wrong. But that's not the main concern we need to have. We must know what is more precious than gold. It's a purified faith. It's a faith that has endured trials. And you got to know that. And that makes a big difference. So check yourself what you're praying. Now the goal of the trials at the end of verse 7 as we conclude. That it be tried with fire might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of the testing of our faith. I want to read out to you a very wonderful write-up that I found. Which is written by a pastor known Jowett. Now, he was the pastor of New York's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church from 1911 to 1918. He was with the Lord long. And later on, he became the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London in 1918 to 1923. And while he was commenting on this particular verse, he said, "Our proved faith is to come to its crown in a manifestation of praise and glory and honor. When Jesus appears, these things are to appear with him. The trial of our faith is to issue in praise. And what shall be the praise? On that great day of unveiling, when all things are made clear, I shall discover what my trials have accomplished. I shall perceive that they were all the time the instruments of a gracious ministry, strengthening me even when I thought I was being impoverished. The wonderful discovery will urge my soul into song and praise, and I will break into praise and worship. When the Lord appears, many other things will become apparent. What I thought hard will now appear as gracious. What I recoiled from as severe, I shall find to be merciful. What I esteemed as forgetfulness on God's part will reveal itself as faithfulness on God's part. He was nearest when I thought him the furthest away. He was faithful even when I was faithless. At his appearing, I shall apprehend and appreciate my Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Then he went on to write, "I shall find that when the Lord sent a trial, and by the trial revealed my faith. Many a fainting heart took courage, and by the beauty of my devotion, many a shy soul was secretly wooed into the kingdom of God. I never knew it, but at his appearing, this shall also appear. This discovery shall be my coronation. The supreme honors of heaven are reserved for those who have brought others there, even through the trials. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us this morning about the testing of our faith. We sometimes despise the trials of our faith. We refuse to go through that. We cry, we wailed, we pulled away from your providence. And sometimes, to escape the trial of faith, we compromised. We embraced the things of this world. But what do we get out of it? Damnation. What do we get if we go through all the trials of our faith? The joy of the Lord, the praise, honor, and glory in the presence of God. Yes, Lord, grace is our reward if we would endure our trials. May we be bold in the midst of our trials. May we be happy, for the Lord is with us. Though some of the trials we go through are the consequences of our faithlessness or disobedience, we still thank you, Lord. You can turn that around for our good. We must quickly learn our lessons and repent and turn to our God. And we pray that you will help us. Oh, help us, Lord. Please speak to us each time when we struggle. Do not abandon us. And we know you wouldn't abandon us. But Lord, when you do not speak to us audibly, when we do not see your providence moving around us, when everything seems to be still, and when we cannot even sense thee, may our faith fly up and see thee. May our faith see that he will never fail in his promises. When we are hungry, and when nobody brings food, when no raven comes with our meat, please help us to remember you still love us. When we are sick and suffering, and no medication can cure us, when even the care of the beloved ones around us cannot soothe our suffering, help us to still believe. Our God liveth, and he loves us, and he will never fail from that which he has promised, inheritance reserved for us in heaven. May we see these things more than the comfort of this world. May our faith become so strong that when everything vanish in this world, even our outer man perish, may our inner man grow in hope of the eternal glory that awaits us. Oh, strengthen our faith through the testing that we go through. Thank you for the trials. God never moves without plan, purpose or plan. And we believe it. And we affirm that together once again in the light of what we have heard. May Jesus Christ be praised, and in his name we pray. Amen.